John, the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter. I'm going to read one verse, and it says this: "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Today, I want to speak to you for just a little bit what God has put on my heart. He has dealt with me about this some time back, and it began to churn in my spirit, and I felt like this morning that this is what the Lord has for us. And I simply want to title it this: Out of My Realm and Into His. Out of My Realm and Into His. I wonder if you'd help me today pray that God will have His way. God, would you touch us today with ears to hear, hearts to receive? Lord, let us not just be hearers of the word, but doers. Oh God, I pray that you would speak to us. Lord, I pray that you could reach us somehow through this fleshly lips of clay in whatever way you choose. Let your anointing flow. Let your presence be strong. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. You may be seated. You know, there's a song that the Gaither Vocal Band put out that said, "I walk today where Jesus walks. I walked today where Jesus walks, down the crowded streets, where the children have no place to play, where the homeless wait for life to take them in. Yes, I walked with Jesus there today." And then the song goes on to talk about they saw, you know, broken people and traffic just speeding by and not even paying attention, and the hungry and the lost, and the Lord is offering them water and life through the bread of life, and where the least of all, the song says, find no place they turn to find that God, yes, God Himself walks there. You know, we sing songs about, I want to live the way you want me to live. I want to go where you want me to go. I want to say what you want me to say. I want to be what you want me to be. We sing songs like that, and we sing songs, and I love them. I hope we sing more of them. Some of those old songs, they have such power in them, along with the new songs. But the song that we used to sing, "Here I Am, Lord, Here I Am." And when we would sing that, we sing it because in our hearts, in that moment of time, we really, really, really are surrendering everything to God. And that's what He's looking for. I believe that God knows. In fact, I don't just believe it. I know that God knows that we are not perfect. I know that He knows that we are prone to failures and faults and temptation, giving in to temptations, I should say. And so He knows that we're not going to say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am. Oh, let your spirit move through me. Here I am. Take it all, Lord. What this world may offer me, take it." He knows when we say that there are going to be times, if we live very long at all, that is going to be tested. Our commitment's going to be tested. It's going to be stretched. But we find that Jesus loves to walk with His people. Jesus loves a relationship with His people. And if Jesus did not expect that we were going to fail and fall at times, or to draw a cool or cold, or to slip a little bit, if he did not know that, or if he did not accept that is going to happen, then He would never take us up on our commitment. Why? Because we are mortals. And until we translate into immortality, into the incorruptible, as Jesus already has out of the grave, no more a corruptible body, but rather than incorruptible, Jesus, the first fruits, and then them that are that will follow it as a period. We know that as long as we are still trapped in this mortal corruption, we are going to fail him from time to time, and he knows that. But when he sees that deep in our heart there is a longing and a desire to please him, there is a longing to draw closer to him, there is a longing to be with him and walk with him, the enemy's job is to distract us, pull us away, keep us in a place that we're susceptible to failing. You know, some people they believe that temptation is a sin. Can I say that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin? The temptation is not the sin. When Eve looked upon the fruit and the serpent is saying, pretty good, huh? If you'll eat it, you'll get really, your eyes will be really open and you'll be smart like us gods, little g, interesting. And whenever he's presenting this, he was tempting Eve, but she hadn't sinned yet. I've often wondered, the Bible doesn't expound on it, but I've often wondered if that was the first time that Eve ever looked at the tree and thought, wow, that fruit looks good. I have a feeling it wasn't the first time. You say, why do you think that? Because God put that tree in the midst of the garden. The Bible says it was in the midst of the, it wasn't way outside the garden. It was in the midst of the garden, right where they had to pass by it. You see, God has given us free choice. And he wants people that are going to long to serve him out of their choice. You know, some people through time have tried to show tremendous love. One of the greatest places you'll see that is at a funeral. You'll see somebody that has passed away, perhaps someone that left behind some assets or some money, and all of a sudden now that place is packed out with family that hadn't visited him in 40 years. But all of a sudden they're up there crying and sobbing and saying, Uncle Joe, I was so close to him. He was my favorite uncle and I loved him so much. And Uncle Joe and me, we were so close. And everybody's looking around saying, You haven't seen Uncle Joe in 40 years. What are you talking about? You know why? Because they smell the money. They smell the money. And suddenly now their love for Uncle Joe becomes so visible and so strong. In fact, they love him so much they can't wait until the dirt's on top of him and they can get back there to trying to settle the money issue, because now they can go and fight and squabble and arm wrestle and grab lawyers to try to get everything they can because I'm entitled to it because I'm so close to Uncle Joe. No, let me just tell you that there's a lot of love. Anybody ever had somebody tell you that they love you and you didn't believe them? Amen. Well, amen. You got to watch out for some people. There's some wolves in sheep clothing that'll come up and try to tell you that they love you so much and really they've got an agenda and you know, Paul dealt with this in the church and talked about how in the church he said, I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves come in, not sparing the flock. You know what he's talking about? There were these false prophets, false teachers in his day that was always going behind where he planted churches and always going and trying to twist their theology. And so you know, Paul dealt with this, and we see that when Paul passed away off the scene, sure enough, grievous wolves came in and started attacking the flock. It's just the way it is. But yet, when they came in, they really appeared to love the people. And you and I, whenever we tell Jesus that we love him, we really mean it. We really, really, really do mean it. However, you and I, when we get out walking in life, and notice I use the term walking, when we begin walking in life, life is going to test our walk. It's going to test whether our walk is really holding God's hand. You know, I've thought of it often, the similarities of our walk with God compared to a little child who is walking in a very, very, very busy, perhaps along a sidewalk, along a busy, busy street, and cars everywhere. And as the little boy walks alongside his dad, and he's holding his dad's hand, interesting that when the dad's holding that little child or even a grandchild's hand, the dad, there's something about it, the dad or the grandpa, he can sense when that child wants to go somewhere else besides right there. You start feeling a little bit of a change in the hand. At first, he's submitted and he's so happy to be walking beside, you know, I've got a little grandson now, and when Papa's walking next to his little grandson and I'm holding his hand, he's okay. And he's only, you know, he'll be two here pretty good. He's a little tyke, but as we're walking, he's okay for a little bit until he sees a toy that he wants. But we're trying to get somewhere, or I'm trying to keep him away from something. And as we walk, all of a sudden, I feel that little change in the hand shake, if you will. And I feel a little bit of a try to slip. You know what I do? I just squeeze a little tighter. Just you know, a little firmer. Just hold it, because I recognize instantly, hey, you don't want to go there. Hey, that's a dangerous area. Hey, no, you can't do that here. Keep holding my hand. If you'll keep holding my hand, you'll be okay. You don't know what you don't know. And I keep on going. But pretty soon, if I don't let go of his hand, he starts trying to twist and get his hand out of my hand. And I will tell you, those little kids have a way. They can slip away. They're like little Houdinis. They can get away and take off. And so we, as the parent or the grandparent or the guardian, you've got to recognize that that child has a will, and you can't force that child. You can protect the child, but you cannot force that child to want to keep its hand in your hand. You just can't. And with God, we see that when we walk with God, there are many times when we're walking with him that we find that all of a sudden now we're distracted by something, and we want to pull away and go after it. And we feel that God's trying to kind of hold us a little bit tighter, and he's trying to stir us a little bit to stay close. But we don't plan to go get in trouble. We don't plan to be gone long. We don't plan any of that stuff. We just simply want to just go over and, Lord, just I'll be back. I just want to touch it. That's all I want to do. I want to touch it. I don't know. I kind of believe that Eve wanted to touch the fruit before she ate the fruit. Because there's something about an attraction that we want to touch it. We don't plan on partaking of it, but we want to touch it. That's why whenever we're going to walk with Jesus, we've got to hold his hand. If we say we're walking with Jesus and we're not holding his hand, we're going to end up in trouble and we're not going to be walking with Jesus. In John, the fifth chapter, we find in verse 16, Jesus is doing great things. He's doing great miracles. It made the Jews jealous. The church folk got jealous of what Jesus was doing. And they sought to slay him in verse 16 because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Oh, wow. Look what Jesus did. He just did a miracle. He just healed somebody. He just raised somebody. He just took them up off their bed. Jesus has done amazing things. Jesus has healed on the Sabbath. Look at what he's done. And then you got the church folk over there that says, hey, not allowed on the Sabbath. You don't do any healing on the Sabbath. You don't heal blind eyes on the Sabbath. You don't heal a leper on the Sabbath. You don't do these things on the Sabbath. This is not what you do on the Sabbath. If a man's crippled, you just leave him there on the Sabbath day. No, can I tell you that he is a 24/7 God? The Sabbath was not instituted for the Jews to grab it and use it for their own profit. Jesus even began to tell them in disputing with them about this. But in this case, whenever he did things on the Sabbath day, Jesus told them, my Father worketh and I work on the Sabbath, essentially is what he's saying in verse 18. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath in their eyes, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Here's this form of human flesh walking around that is calling God his Father, making himself equal with God in their eyes. And suddenly now they wanted to kill him even more. What had happened? Well, Jesus had just come from, there was a pool called Bethesda, and it's in a place by a sheep market at Jerusalem, and it's a place that has porches, and it was right there that there had been a man that had been laying there 38 years unable to walk at this pool Bethesda. Now it's interesting about the pool Bethesda, believe it or not, that for a long time people thought it was just a myth. You know, we're talking about the doubters of the Bible authority or the Bible authenticity. They doubted, and they used this as one of the things to say, hey, just another myth. No, it wasn't until archaeologists began to uncover it. It was finally discovered in about the 1800s, the actual site, and it began to confirm this gospel witness of John that he wrote about here. But it's interesting that it goes all the way back to the 8th century B.C., before Christ. Well, today they change all that around. They don't use B.C. and A.D. anymore. Because after all, we got to take God out of everything in their minds. But anyways, I'm saying B.C., before Christ. And so when 8th century B.C., and it even had some major improvements around the 2nd century B.C., in fact, was a very thriving sheep market area in the 1st century A.D., after death. And so whenever we see, after Jesus' death, if you will, that's just the way that I always remembered it. Now they say CE, current era. Well, I still prefer AD, I'm sorry. And so in the first, about the middle of the first century, time of the church, time of Jesus' ministry, the time of the church, they have confirmed that this is there. So this place, Bethesda, this pool, Bethesda, had all kinds of people around it that were sick and lame, etc. And every now and then, there would be an angel, the Bible says, that would come and trouble the water. The water would get ripply. All of a sudden, it'd be like something, you know, paddled around the water. And the first one that had an infirmity, the first one that needed a deliverance or healing in their body, the first one that got into that pool was the one that got the blessing and got healed. And so Jesus had seen there was a man, he was there 38 years. Jesus said, what do you want? And he said, well, he said, I got a problem here. He said, every time the waters get troubled, I don't have anybody to help me in, and I can't get in quick enough, and somebody else beats me there. Now, we could stop, and we could preach about that for a long time, about not getting healed because people beat you there. Can I just tell you something? This is something I always, now, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, okay? But I've always wondered, if this is the pool, okay? If this is the pool, and I have been there 37 years, and I've always wanted to get in, but somebody always beats me there. I don't know. Now, maybe there's something I'm missing. I could be. But I think that if it was me, this is where I would be. As soon as that water gets troubled, I'm in it. Now, that's just me. I don't know. Maybe I'm missing something there. I'm not a very smart guy in that respect, I guess. But we can stop and preach a message about you're never going to get what you need from God as long as you're sitting too far back from the fire. It just ain't going to happen. Oh, my. Well, let me not get distracted. I'm supposed to be short, preaching short today. But this has just happened. Then in chapter 6 of John, after this, we find that Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee and a great multitude followed him because, notice this, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. Now, the Jews didn't like it, but the people sure did. They followed him because of that. Remember that. Now, Jesus went up and he sat in a mountain with his disciples. And when Jesus then lifted his eyes and he saw a great company, multitude, come unto him, he told Philip, the disciple, he goes, where are we going to buy bread that these can eat? And Philip said, 200 penny worth, now that was almost $300 worth, of bread is not going to be enough for them. That even if just every one of them takes a little bit, even $300 worth of bread wouldn't feed this multitude. And then Andrew said, hey, but there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what is that with so many people here? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. You see, they were in a grassy place. Another whole message on that. It's beautiful how Jesus can provide grass in your desert, and he can feed you in the desert. And so we see that he told, Jesus said, hey, make everybody sit down. And there was about 5,000 men. And Jesus, verse 11, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples. Now, I was taught when I grew up just, could I say in a traditional sense, there's a lot of things that we teach our children that we're not giving them the deep spiritual application of because they're not big enough. But when they get big enough and they start looking around and they start talking a little bit, they're watching whether you pray before you eat or not. They're just watching. And the way I was raised, we did that. And we had different things. God is good. God is great. Thank him for the food we ate. That's for when you forgot to pray. Or, you know, we would say another one that I wish I could remember. It was a long one that my dad would say. But it was like memorized almost every single time. And once in a while when I got older, I'd be able to say it. And so I would repeat the same thing that he repeated. But can I just say really that whenever we go to eat, we need to give thanks. Peter talks about it. Or Paul talks about it when he talks about meat sacrificed to idols, and he's talking about giving thanks. It's okay to eat what you're eating as long as you give thanks to it. Another message, another day. Jesus took the loaves when he'd given thanks. He distributed to his disciples, and the disciples distributed to them that were sat down. Then they came back after the bread and did the same thing with the fishes. You say, well, 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. I imagine they were done distributing in about 10 seconds, weren't they? Nope. Jesus, when he took this and he blessed it, gave thanks, and distributed it, the next thing we read in verse 12 is when they were filled. When Jesus does it, it just, there's nothing like it. When they were filled, he said, okay, go get all the fragments that remain. Don't, we got to save the leftovers. We save all the leftovers. Don't let anything be lost. After they were all filled, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets just with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained. Then, verse 14, then those men. Now, notice, after Jesus did that, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, wow, this is certainly that prophet that should come into the world. They knew the law. They knew the prophetic speaking of the Messiah that's going to come and the things that would follow him in the way of signs. They knew that. They believed that this was the Messiah. Now, Jesus thought that they were going to take him by force, try to make him a king. So he departed again into a mountain himself alone. What's happening here? The men were actually getting a revelation of who Jesus really, really was. Now, Basically, the crowd goes away. Jesus says, I'm going alone in a mountain to pray. And he made his disciples get in a boat and go to the other side. And so whenever they're headed to the other side, I'm not going to take much time, I'm trying to hurry. But while they were going, storm came up. Here comes Jesus walking on the water in the middle of the night. And it was choppy. And as Jesus is walking on the water, they thought they saw a ghost. And they thought it was a haint. In the South, my relatives would say, they thought it was a haint. But it ain't. It was Jesus that was walking on the water. And so whenever Peter said, hey, that's Jesus, Lord, if that's really you, then tell me to come out there. If it's really you, tell me to get out of the boat. Sometimes we sit back and we don't want to get out of the boat until Jesus really tells us to. That's just how we are, you know. But Peter said, tell me. Jesus said, come on. So Peter gets out there. He starts walking on the waves. And oh, the thought of getting close to Jesus and grabbing his hand and being with Jesus, and he got there. But on his walk, Jesus was walking on the water, and now Peter's walking on the water. But as he was walking, on his walk, there were things that distracted him, the world, etc. In this case, it was the waves, and he looked around, and it scared him. He thought, oh my, I can't handle this. Now, Peter was right. He can't handle it. But with God, all things are possible. But he got his eyes off of Jesus and began to look around at the things around him in his walk toward Jesus. And even though he was walking in the right direction, even though he had the right goal, even though he desired to be with Jesus, the waves and the surroundings still took him down from his walk. Jesus is right there. I say that we got to be so careful, because sometimes we can pray, we can fast, we can read the Bible, and we can feel like that, you know, well, Jesus is right here nearby. But I will tell you that if we slip our hand out and we're just walking along and we see Jesus is nearby, and if we're not careful, the things of the world will take us down. You say, well, it can't. It takes months and months. No, it doesn't. You can pray through to a powerful place in God on Sunday morning service. Walk out of here feeling like you could take on any giant. You could leap over any wall. You could run through any troop. You could climb any mountain. You could push the mountain out of the way by faith. You feel all that. But long about Monday morning, you've got the other side that has been in a huddle studying the offensive plans for your tackle, if you will. And that's why we've got to remember that we can't live all week on Sunday morning service. We just can't do it. It's going to take some more prayer. It's going to take some more reading. It's going to take some more drawing close to him. But there is something beyond. We speak a lot about prayer. Thank God for 24/7 prayer here. We talk a lot about prayer. We talk a lot about fasting, pushing the plate away. We talk a lot about Bible reading and getting into his word. And we talk about all of these things. But there's something that I can't put into words that's intangible. And that is that when we are walking like Peter walked, but yet there's an intangible connection, an undefinable by English standards or language to be able to put that connection to where you know that you're holding his hand when you walk with him. And I believe that it's easy sometimes for us to be walking with the Lord and do like sometimes people will be on a trail, they'll be on a mountain doing a little hike in a trail. And all of a sudden the trail will kind of have, if you've ever seen it, here comes the trail and it goes along. And then maybe there'll be a little side path. It just kind of goes around this tree up and then it comes right back to the trail. You can see it. It's right there. It's not far. And sometimes when people are walking along, somebody might just decide that they're going to take the trail and walk around and see that trail instead and then come back to the main trail. Well, let me just say that the devil has a lot of side trails for us to take that look like they're not very far from Jesus. But there's something inside that you begin to feel Whenever all of a sudden nighttime comes and you're not thinking about him as much, he's not on your mind as much, and you go to lay down and you think, oh, you know what, let me thank God for this day, let me take a moment to thank God, and you go to thank him, but it just doesn't feel the same as it did when you were a red hot on fire with him. I don't know if anybody knows what I'm talking about here. It's an intangible difference that we can't put our thumb on, so to speak. But it doesn't, you know, we've not been out sinning. We're not backslidden condition. It's not like that. It's just kind of like we're still walking with him, but we kind of like quit holding his hand and we're just walking near him. So Peter walks on the water. Of course, Jesus lifts him up. They move on. Now, this is interesting. Remember the day before? All those people, he fed them. First of all, he heals the lame man, and the Jews are mad about that. And then because of all the miracles that Jesus did on those that were diseased, multitudes followed him out to the mountain. They want to hear him some more. Then he feeds them all, and now they're full. The day following, in verse 22, the next day, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea, now from where Jesus and his disciples are, they saw that there was no other boat there except the one that his disciples entered into. And they also noted that Jesus did not go with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples left in the boat alone. The Bible says they went to the other side. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They really, really wanted to get to Jesus. Now, you and I would say, well, they're really, really, really wanting to get to Jesus because, after all, he healed the lame man at Bethesda and he did so many miracles in healing the disease. And then he came and he fed the 5,000. And because of all of his miracles, they want to come. They found him on the other side and they said, when did you get here, Jesus? Verse 26, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles. Now notice back in the earlier passage, they went to the mountain looking for Jesus because of the miracles that he had done. And they said, this man is definitely a prophet. He's definitely the Messiah. We've got to go hear more about him. We want to walk where Jesus is walking. And so they got out there. But all of a sudden now when they get to the other side, after they've been fed, Jesus said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Now, what's the difference? Well, let me just say, this is what I believe. I believe that the miracles were enough to stir them. The miracles and the things that Jesus did that they witnessed were enough to make them want to hang out with him. Suddenly now, Jesus was very popular. He was a very popular figure in their minds. So they were willing to go to the mountain. Now, the mountains that we're talking about, Jerusalem, are not like the mountains around here. You didn't climb, you know, you look at these mountains behind us when they got snow and it's late in the year and they still got a little snow left. Not big mountains like that. The mountains that we see in Jerusalem were small mounts, or, you know, small mountains, if you will, and they could be scaled without a tremendous amount of trouble, depending on where they were and which mountains that we're talking about. But these people, whenever they saw the miracles, they wanted to get to Jesus. They were willing to climb the mountain. But if you're going to get into a boat and you're going to go across to another place and you're going to encounter potential storms and rough seas, to the point that it could actually cost you your life, now there's got to be some real driving force to come see Jesus. And sure enough, he said, hey, that bread, those fish and chips were really good. We want some more of that. That's what you're over here about right now. And so Jesus said, or they said, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him who he hath sent. Now, they had already said they believed on him. Earlier, they said he was a Messiah. They said, this is that prophet that was going to come. We believe. So Jesus begins to tell him that he is the bread of life. And then the Jews murmured, verse 41, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Well, oh no, Jesus, we came over here because of all the miracles you did. We want to draw close to you. We want to be able to do miracles like that. We want to be ambassadors for you. We want to be your feet and your hands and your mouth. And we want to be workers for you. We want to be with you. We want to walk with you. And you're the Messiah. But suddenly now their bellies are full. And now it's all about getting their bellies full again. And suddenly now they start squabbling again and saying, he says he's the bread of life. He's from heaven. Oh, my. This is how it is. Can I say that most people, I'm not going to say it's every situation because it's not. But I have seen so much. Most of the time, if somebody gets backslidden, if you will, or just leaves the church, most of the time it's going to be because of a dispute or a squabble. Now, I'm not talking about leaving a place that needs to be left. I'm not talking about that. You understand what I'm saying? But if all of a sudden I end up out in the world and you say, how did it start? Well, that Sunday school teacher just mistreated my kid. That Sunday school teacher had no right to mistreat my kid like that. And I just wouldn't have any more of it, so we quit going to that church. Well, let me just tell you that your poor kid, if you keep protecting them like that, when they hit the real world, they're going to be in trouble. Amen. It's just the way it's going to be. And I'm not saying we shouldn't protect our kids, you understand. But we see that many times, if there's something in me that desires the world, most of the time, I'm going to find a reason that I have to quit going to the house of God. Now, I understand. I had a wonderful pastor growing up. There was a season and a time that I ended up going to a different church. Wonderful pastor. Ended up after that stepping out. Now I have another pastor, wonderful man of God that's a pastor in my life. But these are different places. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you want the world like Demas. You got to find something that you got to leave the church of. It happens over and over. And it usually starts with murmuring. Usually it starts with murmuring. Nation of Israel, Moses dealt with it, and it still happens today. So whenever they said, who does he think he is? Jesus told them, stop murmuring among yourselves. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the rest of the world. Now the Jews started arguing, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now they're really messed up. Jesus said, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is hard to swallow. Who in the world can take this? And Jesus looked at them and said, does this offend you, what I'm saying? Verse 64. But there are some of you that don't believe. Because Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who shall betray him. Verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and didn't walk with him anymore. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, are you also going to go away? Are you going to quit walking with me? Are you going to leave me too? And that's when Jesus, when he asked that, that's when Simon Peter said, Lord, where are we going to go? You're the one with the words of eternal life. You know what? I can almost hear it. I don't believe, the Bible doesn't tell us that Peter was disgruntled or shared any of the views of anybody else. But either way, there was something inside of Peter that what he's saying is, Jesus, even if I don't like what I hear. You have the words of eternal life. Jesus, even if the walk with you requires some sacrifice, where else are we going to go? You got the words of eternal life. Jesus, even if it costs us popularity, even if it costs us our future riches, even if it costs us family or friends, you have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Oh, that we could get that in our spirit, Matthew 8 and 19. Oh, that we could get that deep into our spirit, that kind of a thing that says, Lord, I don't like everything about the journey, but I sure do want to be holding onto your hand because I can only make it when I'm holding your hand. Matthew 8, 19, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. Now, there's that commitment thing again. Now, I'm assuming that the scribe was sincere about this. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes. They got dens that they can go sleep in. The birds of the air have nests. They got a place to go and roost and sit. But the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. What's he saying? He's saying, listen, buddy, do you have any idea what it means to walk with me? Do you have any idea of the realm that I dwell in and that I walk in? It's a lot different than your realm. Your realm, when you look around you, is cushy or set up and organized just in the way you think it ought to be. But when you walk with me, it's not going to be that way. Matthew 26, 55. In the same hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, this is when they came to take him in the garden, Gethsemane. He goes, are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple and you didn't lay any hold on me then. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. They'd been walking with Jesus. Jesus' ministry, approximately 3.5 year ministry, and during the early part of his ministry, after he had gone through testing 40 days in the wilderness, and after he'd already been baptized of John the Baptist, and then he comes down and he begins to teach in the synagogues, and as he is walking on his journey, walking in his realm, he saw some men. And he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And other disciples he chose along the way. And they began to join him in his journey. They had to leave their realm and start walking in the realm that he walks in. And they had been with him so long. And yet, here at the end, after these years, and all they had been through, all that they had seen, the fear of association with this man that they loved and they believed him to be the Christ, the Messiah. Yet, their fear of the association with a man that was getting ready to be prosecuted potentially as a criminal got a hold of them and they fled away. Ephesians 2 and 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins. We didn't somehow discover an old buried scroll and look at it and says, you know what? If you'll reach out to God, he'll change your life. He'll convert you. He'll make you alive and new again. We didn't read something we'd buried and all of a sudden say, oh, I want to do that and come to him. No, can I tell you what happened? The Bible says that while we were yet dead in sins, dead people do not feel anything. Dead people, somebody said, oh, I hope the Lord appreciates me because all of a sudden I had something in my heart, something that just a softness. And when I was out there lost, I went and I found Jesus and I told him that I want to be saved. Well, part of your story is right. And part of it is hogwash. Because if he had not quickened you in your dead position, you wouldn't have even wanted to come to him. That's the beauty of this thing. We can't take any credit. Oh, everybody says, oh, Jesus paid it all and he's done it all. But they still want to take the credit for accepting him. Oh, yes, well, I finally decided that I'm going to accept Jesus. Well, it might be it's a choice. You got to choose whether you're going to live for God or not. But you can't even make that choice if God does not quicken you and put that desire in front of you. Even when we were dead in sins, he's rich in mercy, his great love. He loved us so much that while we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He's the one that made us alive. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. As I close, can I say that you and I, whenever we are walking this walk, oh, there's some things that I find humorous, you know. And now let me just tell you, there's a whole lot of things about me that I'm sure people find very quirky and humorous. And I wish I could see it so I could laugh too, but I don't see it, of course, because, you know, to us, we're always normal, right? To us, we're always right. And other people look out and see things that are kind of quirky. And so there's something that I think is humorous or quirky about people that have been living for God a long time. I mean a long time. I mean a long, 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 long time. Long time. They're not running marathons anymore. They've been living for God a long time. There's something about many people. Now, I'm not talking about you precious saints. I'm talking about just people in the body of Christ. There are some people that live for God so long that when they come to church, they are exempt from needing anything from God. I've been living for him for 40 years. What do I need? They are exempt from showing any level of outward emotion and reaching for God. I love that part that everybody says, I'm reaching for God, and they're not moving. No, if you're going to reach for God, you got to reach for God. And there are people, and it reminds me of a humorous dear precious lady, I guess, was saying a testimony, and she got up and said, I've been living for God 40 years, but I'll tell you, the devil's been after me all week, bless his holy name. We got to watch what we say. You know, who'd you bless, the devil's holy name or Jesus? You know, what are you talking about here? And so sometimes we can live for God so long that we get on autopilot, if you will. And pretty soon we get to a place to where we think that we don't need to live for God any differently than we're living. Oh, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. If he loved us in the first place and he quickened us, he's still able to quicken us again as we are walking with him. All of a sudden, pretty soon, we're just drifting. We're just drifting. And yeah, I'm walking with Jesus. Oh, really? Where's Jesus? Oh, he's nearby. Really? How do you know? Well, I just know he's with me. He said he'd never leave me, never forsake me, be with me until the end of the world. Well, here's the problem. Are you holding his hand? Oh, yeah, I hold his hand all the time. What does it feel like? What do you mean, what does it feel like? Let me tell you how I see holding Jesus' hands feels like. To me, holding Jesus' hands, this is what it feels like. So I'm going to tell you this the best I can. This is what holding Jesus' hands feels like to me. I'm holding his hand. I'm walking along. I love you, Jesus. Jesus, I love you. I thank you for all that you're doing for me. I thank you for your mercies and grace to me, and you're such a wonderful God. And you're walking through your day. You're walking through your day. And all of a sudden, somebody says, guess what? I got a new boat. You say, oh, really? Man, I wish I had me a new boat. Yeah, I got a brand new boat. What kind is it? Is it just a little raft? No. This is a nice boat. This is a big boat. it pulls skiers and inner tubers, and it's a lot of fun. You say, really? Wow, that is so awesome. And they said, yeah, we had so much fun. I'm telling you, we went out, and I can't describe to you how much fun we had. You ought to come sometime. Say, oh, man, I would love it if I could go sometime. But I know, you know, you're busy. And they say, no, actually, we're going out this Sunday. You want to go with us? And you say, oh, well, are you going any other days? No, I'm not. Probably the last time of the year because it's going to be cold. I probably won't go out anymore. It's just on Sunday, and I'd like you to go. In fact, you won't have to pay a thing, and you ought to see the food that we bring. It's amazing. You ought to come with us. And well, I'd like to, but I got church on Sunday. And say, well, it's up to you. But I'm just telling you this. This skiing, have you ever skied before? Oh, yeah, I skied a long time ago, and I had so much fun, but I haven't done it since. Even if you can't get up on the skis, you ought to see these new boats, these raft blow-up things that we bought, these pool behind. Oh, it is so much fun. I'm telling you, you'll have a good time. If we think, you know what? I could miss on Sunday. It's okay. Here's what holding his hand feels like. I'm kind of starting to do this, and he knows it. He knows it. He knows it. And he starts trying to say, listen, my child, listen, let me grip a little bit tighter. Listen, let me just kind of move on you a little bit, see if I can pull you a little bit closer. But in our minds, we're looking at the boat and saying, Lord, I'm still walking with you, but I just want to go on the boat a little bit, and pretty soon. We're letting go of his hand and we're walking on the boat, but we're only going to do it this Sunday. That's all there is. That's it. But, when we go out there and we get back home that night and we begin to suddenly feel maybe a little bit, boy, wonder how church was today. There's something, going back to what I was talking about earlier, there's that intangible thing that you cannot put your finger on, you can't describe it perfectly, but there's something different about your connection to him. You say, well, I'm not lost. I didn't do anything wrong. They all drank beer, but I didn't drink beer. I didn't do anything wrong. No. There's something that happens when we're not walking closely to him. If we're going to walk close to where Jesus walks in his realm, we're going to have to get out of our own realm. When we see things that are shiny and that we want, we got to let them go. Now, life happens. There's times we got to work or we've got to family event that's very, very important, or we're sick, or we're traveling, or whatever the case is, and we're not at church. Those all. I believe that this is how it still looks. You know, when it's something that's just important, you know, we can still be holding his hand. But when I've got to choose, and you say, well, I don't have to let go of his hand. Really? Do you think Jesus is going to leave Sunday morning service and go out in the boat with you and go skiing with you? Probably not. You say, well, he might do it another day. Well, maybe he will another day. But I think that he's going to go on Sunday morning and he says, hey, I got my house of worship there and I'm going to inhabit the praises of my people. I'm going to go find me some people to inhabit their praises. And I just have this belief. Somebody can differ. I have this belief. That if I go out and go skiing, go fishing on a Sunday, instead of going to church, something has changed and I've let go of his hand. As I close, Hebrews 11:32. And what shall I say more? This is the faith chapter, talking about that. We call them heroes of faith. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms. Wow. Wrought righteousness or worked righteousness. Obtained promises. Stopped the mouth of lions. Ooh, sign me up. That sounds exciting. Until you're looking in the mouth of a lion. There's testing involved. They quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, they were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight. They turned gathered round the armies of the aliens, turned them to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. Some received their babies back. Others were tortured. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, or sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. Their heads were taken off. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. What are they doing? They're walking where Jesus was walking for them. Not everybody has to walk that road. But Jesus, the realm that he's in, when you walk with him, it's going to require some things. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. But here's what I want to show is at the beginning of verse 38. All these people that went through these trials and things that we look at them and say, wow, what great faith. Of whom the world was not worthy. Oh, can I tell somebody as I close? Can I tell somebody today that if you will realize that you're either going to fulfill the world or you're going to fulfill a walk where Jesus walks. You can't do both. We have necessities in life. We have to do the things that we need. We might even be blessed, and God might allow us to prosper in this life. But where my heart is, am I walking with Jesus? Am I walking with Jesus? We all stand. If we're going to walk in his realm, we're going to have to get out of our own realm, and we're going to have to get out of the things that are comfortable and pleasing to the flesh. Some of those things God gives us as a blessing, and they're okay. But there's some video games. I think the young people ought to hear this too. I love all these young people. Precious. Precious. These young ladies. Oh, I pray for them all the time. I love them. These fine young men back here. Love them. But you need to listen to Pastor. There's some video games that you need to get rid of because they have violence. They're about killing people and blood and guts. There's video games that are out there that talk about crime and stealing things and how fun it is and the excitement. Jesus is not pleased with those things. You say, well, everybody does it. What would happen if everybody did it but you, and you said, I'm not going to do it? Well, I probably wouldn't be popular. Have you ever seen someone that is their own person? They don't do what everybody else says. And everybody goes, wow, oh, look, wow, I wonder what he's going to do now. You know why? Because they're not following the crowd. All of us have things in our life that we need to pray and ask God, God, are you okay with this? Are you not okay with this? Is my hand slipping out of yours a little bit? Oh. Can I tell you that what's going to happen to you in life if you're going to choose to follow Jesus? But it's going to be worth it all. One of these days, heaven's really going to happen, and it's going to be worth it all as we sing. Oh, I wonder if you'd take a few moments, begin to just you and God, begin to connect. And say, I will not do things that the world wants me to do. I'm going to live a life that the world's not worthy of.
Gonna be worth every every heartache and every trial.
Oh, I'm gonna live for you guys.
It's gonna be worth
sometimes
it
when my hands start slipping out.
Happy day.
Would you shake me? Would you do something
it's gonna
to get me that I'm willing to put my hand back in your hand?
It's gonna
help
be
me, Jesus.
Worth it all. It's gonna be worth it all. Some beautiful happy day.
It's These altars are open. Otherwise, wherever you are, just begin to connect with God. Begin to realize that it's going to be worth it all.